like to look at that text that Ellen read a few minutes ago, John 14, the first 8 verses. This text is often used at funerals, along with Psalm 23, is probably the second most important or popular passage for an occasion like that. It's commonly believed that the many mansions mentioned in this verse refers to heaven, and that Christians go there at death, in spite of the fact that heaven and death are not mentioned. That's always seemed strange to me. Why would we see this is telling us that we're going to heaven at death when it doesn't even mention death and doesn't even mention heaven? I say that's always seemed strange to me. Besides, it's plain that Christ will receive his people when he returns. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let's read John 14, the first 3 verses of our text. John 14, the first 3 verses, I'm using the King James. Our Lord, who spoke never like man spoke, said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Notice Jesus is talking to people who believe in God. And in addition to believing in the one true God, who is one person, Jesus said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, other translations give, in place of the word missions, some other translations give dwellings or rooms or resting places. We're reminded that Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come from this topsy-turvy world to Christ to find peace and rest. Now, at the time of this text, Jesus had not died. And it's my intention that Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us in God's church, in God's family. I really think that's certainly the teaching of the whole Bible. Christ has prepared a place for every believer in God's household, or God's family, or God's church. The Greek word for mansions occurs only twice in the New Testament. The second place, one is in the second verse here of our text, the other one's in the same chapter, verse 23. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, God and Christ, will come unto you and make our abode with him. The Greek word translated abode is the very same word that's translated mansions in verse 1. The only two places that word occurs in the New Testament. So this house does not refer to a material structure in the skies. People interpret it that way because of Plato's theory. The Greek philosophers, Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato, taught that man is a dual being, has a body, has a soul, and death, the soul breezes off to some other planet. Well, if you come to a text like this with this background, then you sort of read that into it. That's coming with a preconceived idea. And that's always the wrong way to interpret Scripture. Now, the word house here in this passage, in verse 2, means household or family. The word house in this, in many passages, where the King James says house, simply means household or family. I'm going to use several of them here in the next few minutes. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. The first few verses of this chapter, Matthew 10, records the calling of the 12 disciples, later called apostles, including Judas. He called these 12, they're all named there, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and so on. And down in verses 5 and 6, this is the commission that he gave to the 12. Now later, he gave the Great Commission. But this is an earlier commission to the 12. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and to any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. At this time, Jesus says, don't go to those Gentiles. We talked about this in Dean's Sunday School lesson, and the envy that the Jewish people had toward the Gentiles. But the verse 6 is the one I want. Matthew 10, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the word house is the very same word. Well, what does Jesus mean here by the house of Israel? He's not talking about people. He wasn't going and tell these disciples to go and preach to a building. No. He was going to tell them to preach to people, the household of Israel, the family of Israel, the nation of Israel. That's clearly the meaning. Then in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 33, this is what we call the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, the virgin, and told her that she would give birth to a son and call his name Jesus, and so on. And verse 33 focuses on his second coming. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The word house here is obviously not a building. The household of Israel was the family of Israel, God's covenant people, the nation of Israel. Not addressed to a building, but to a people, you see. Then in Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we're just making sort of a word study, this word today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 4, part of the Christmas story. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house, same word, and lineage of David. See, clearly the word here means household or family. That's clearly the thought. And then going over to chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel in verse 9. In this chapter, Luke 19, we find a little short man called Zacchaeus, remember. He climbed up in the sycamore tree because the Lord was coming his way. And verse 9 says, And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this household, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Now obviously, Christ's not talking about a building. He's talking about a household or a family, you see. Okay, another one, John chapter 4. And verse 53, here we find one of the miracles that Jesus performed in John's Gospel, chapter 4. And verse 53, this nobleman's son had been healed. He came to Jesus, the man did, that is, the father, and asked for healing for his son. And Jesus told him that he would indeed be healed. And the father here recognized that the very time of day that Jesus said he'd be healed, he was, in fact, healed. Okay, John 4, verse 53. So the father knew it is the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house, or household. I'm sure it wasn't a building that's believing here. No, it's a family, a household, that believed. So, you see, all these different places in the New Testament, how this word is used, it refers to, at least most places, it refers to a household. So I'm going to labor this point with you a few minutes today because I think there's so much misunderstanding in the religious world today about what is being said in our text in John 14. Now, moving on over to the book of Acts, chapter 10, we meet a man named Cornelius, you'll remember. Acts chapter 10, the first verse says, There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion in the band called the Italian Band. In other words, he was a Roman officer. He was an officer in the Roman army, over 100 men. That was the command of a centurion. And verse 2 says, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house or his household, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always, and so on. Obviously, we have here a household or a family and not a material building, you see. That's, I say, very obvious. And then going over to further in Acts of chapter 16, the latter part of Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas had been cast into prison because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were singing praise to God here in the middle of the night. And there was a great earthquake, and the prison was opened, and all the prisoners were released. And the jailer was ready to kill himself because the jailer was responsible for his inmates. And some of these fellows probably went in for life. He thought his life would be taken, so he grabbed a sword and was ready to kill himself. And that's 27. And verse 28, Paul said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. No need to get excited. No prisoners went away. We're all here. Just calm down. And they came in and said, verse 30, this jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's certainly one of the most important verses, most important questions that anyone could ask. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house, or thy household, or thy family. That is clearly the thought. And then let's turn over a page to chapter 18, and we find Paul, this great missionary of the New Testament, at Corinth. He wrote two letters to this church later. We call them 1st and 2nd Corinthians in our New Testament. Paul was at Corinth here, and he had quite a successful ministry here in many ways. And in verse 8 we read, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and all his house. Notice, all this household believed. And then once they believed, notice what happened. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. This is the order of conversion in the New Testament. People heard, they believed, and they were baptized into Christ and were raised to walk in newness of life. Again and again, this word house means household. I say we're just making a study of this verse, of this concept, this word, really, because it's so very, very important. Now turn over further in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the pastoral epistles written to church leaders. And in this context, Paul is given some of the qualifications for elders. I'm going to read just two verses. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. An elder should be one that ruleth well his own house or household, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house or household, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, the word here, house, is the same thought as John 14, 2. In my Father's house, my Father's household, are many mansions, many abiding places, that is. It refers to a household, a family, the church of God, here in this text of 1 Timothy 3. And then turning over further to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, we find a comparison of Moses with Christ. As Moses was the great leader and lawgiver and emancipator of the Hebrews, Jesus is the great leader and the lawgiver for the New Testament church. Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6. And Moses verily was faithful over all his house or household as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own household, whose house or household are we, if we hold fast to the confidence and so on. So you see, we just multiply evidence here all day long. That the word house in the King James refers to household, to the family, you see, and sometimes to the church. Chapter 10 in Hebrews, verse 21. And having the high priest over the house of God, the household of God, the family of God. That's clearly the thought. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. Speaking of the church, Peter says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, or household, or family, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And one more in Peter chapter 4 in verse 17. Same word. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, or the church of God, or the family of God, God's redeemed one. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment first begins at the household of God, or the church of God. Our sins have been judged and dealt with at the cross, and we have passed from death unto life, see. So when Christ comes the second time, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be made like him in our physical nature. Our judgment has taken place. Others who do not know Christ as Savior will have to face judgment for their own sins themselves. But Christ has paid our debt completely. Now, the church is often referred to as the household of God, or the family of God. The church is called a temple in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, you are the temple of God, the church, and God dwells in you by his presence, by his power, by his spirit. Each individual believer is a temple of God. And all the believers that come together in one body also are spoken of as a temple. Now Paul is speaking metaphorically. Both are true. Each individual believer is a temple, and the cooperative body of Christ, the church, is also a temple. The same thought is found in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. We won't turn to that. We are the temple of God, and we're to be filled with God's Spirit, with God's presence, with God's power. Now, other places this word house is found, but not from the same word. Let's look at a couple of them. Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. The apostle says, as we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, note here it is household. It makes it a little easier to understand. Or the family of God, or the communion of believers, depending on which translation you use. And turn over a few pages, about two pages, to Ephesians 2 and verse 19. We find the apostle saying to this church that was located in Ephesus, and the people who lived there in that church were called Ephesians. So this is the letter to the Ephesians, the believers who live in the city of Ephesus. 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, or the family of God. This is the day when God is building the church, building up his house or his household. And Jesus is coming back to receive the church to himself, just like he promised. In our text in John 14, 2, or maybe it's verse 3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am, there you may be also. Christ is in heaven now. He's coming back. He's going to receive us to himself. He's coming back to his family, his household, the communion of believers. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. For the day in which we live, God is building the church, building up the household, the communion of believers. And Jesus is coming back to receive the church to himself, just as he promised in our text. I will come again and receive you unto myself. I submit to you the hope of the believer is not to die and breeze off to some other planet. Hope of the believer is that Christ is coming back here to raise the dead and establish his kingdom throughout the whole wide world. That's the great hope that we have. I will come again, Christ said. And that is our hope. Death is a curse that was placed upon man because of sin. There's nothing to be glorified in death. Death is not something we look forward to. It's a curse that was placed upon the human race because of sin. Our hope, our joy, is to look to the return of Christ when our loved ones will be raised from the dead to immortality, and all of God's saints will be gathered into his eternal kingdom. Jesus went to Calvary to prepare a place for us in his church, to prepare for our salvation. Jesus is in heaven now preparing a place for us in the church, and when he comes again, we'll be together. And there's room for everyone in God's church. God will want everyone to hear the gospel, believe on his Son, and come and be a part of his church. We have hope not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, the word house is used in the same way in the Old Testament. Let's flip back to Genesis, the book of beginnings, chapter 7, way back there in the days of Noah, before the flood. Noah in the New Testament is called a preacher of righteousness. He spoke out against the sinfulness of his time, and God told him he was going to bring a flood upon the whole world, and instructed Noah to build an ark for the saving of his house for his family. Genesis 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house, all your household, all of your family, that's the thought, into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. God says, Noah, you are a righteous man, so you and your family, your household, come into, build the ark and come into it, and you will be spared the destruction of this universal flood that is coming upon the whole world. For where will Jesus be in eternity? He'll be on David's throne in Jerusalem. And the text in Luke, in another passage we read a few minutes ago, Luke 1, verses 31 through 33, in the Annunciation, a part of that says that Jesus, the son of David, the son of Mary, would be born of Mary, and the Lord God would give unto him the throne of his father David. He would reign over the household of Israel forever. Christ is going to be seated on David's throne in Jerusalem, ruling the world in truth and righteousness. When he comes the second time, the Bible says his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Jerusalem is a city on this earth. So Jesus left from the Mount of Olives when he ascended into heaven, and when he comes back, his feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives before Jerusalem on the east. Zechariah 14, verse 4, says it very clearly. The same spot from which he ascended, he will descend from the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. And we will enter into God's kingdom when Jesus comes. We're in God's church now, and we'll have a part of his kingdom in the age to come, you see. And then we'll have a spiritual body or an immortal body. We'll be physical beings just as real as we are today. The difference is, we won't be sick, we won't feel any pain. The inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. We'll have perfect peace and health and truth forevermore. The Bible says a lot about the times of restitution, times of restoration. Acts 3, beginning with verse 19, says, the Apostle Peter says, and Luke recorded it in the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of restitution shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Christ is in heaven until this time of restitution, this time of restoration, when Christ comes back to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. Read that text, Acts 3, 19 through 21. Study that passage. Jesus is going to restore the things that God has promised to restore. The curse will be removed from the earth. Revelation 22, verse 3 says, there shall be no more curse. A part of the curse is death and sickness and pain and sorrow and grief. The curse, the earth itself is cursed with the briars and thorns and thistles and insects and so on. These are all a part of the curse placed upon mankind and the earth because of Adam's transgression in the Garden of Eden. When Christ, the second Adam, comes and makes all things right, or restores all things, during the times of restitution, we won't have any more of these things that vex us so terribly today. Daniel 7, verse 14, focuses on this kingdom. Daniel 7. In fact, I'll read verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, or Christ that is, came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, or came to God, before God. And they brought him near before him, and was given him dominion and glory in the kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel emphasizes in several places in his book that this kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It will stand forever. It will never be destroyed. Man's kingdoms come and go. Here's the everlasting kingdom. Jesus will reign till he has put all enemies under his feet during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then at the end of the thousand years, after the final judgment, the final resurrection, and so on, we move into what is called new heavens and new earth, or eternity. I want to read a passage that focuses on that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading from the New English Bible, beginning with verse 24. Then comes the end, and most students, and I would agree, interpret this as the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ in context. That seems to be the time frame. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, after abolishing every kind of domination, authority, and power. For he is destined to reign until God has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. You know, many people think of death as a friend. The Bible calls it an enemy. You don't have a worse enemy than death. The last enemy that shall be abolished or destroyed is death. Scripture says, he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But in saying all things, it clearly means to exclude God, who subordinates them. And when all things are thus subject to him, and his Son himself will also be made subordinate to God, who made all things subject to him. And thus God will be all in all. God is sovereign, you see. Jesus is the Son of God and in submission to God, always has been since his birth. And even in the kingdom, Christ will still be in submission to God, our Heavenly Father. But for a thousand years, Christ rules over this planet, subduing all enemies, even death itself. At the end of the thousand years, Christ delivers up the kingdom to God, and God is all in all. A Christ ruling under God, and believers will be kings and priests in that great kingdom that is coming. This is a great hope that we have in Christ. Now another verse is John 17. John 17 and verse 24. 17:24 in John's Gospel. Christ said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. Notice that Jesus says, believers are going to be with him where he is. Well, where is Jesus going to be in the kingdom? In Jerusalem, the city of the great king, the holy city, God's city. God has chosen Jerusalem to place his name there forever, he said. And Christ is going to sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule the world in truth and righteousness during the age of the new earth. The Bible spells this out for us in plain words. Now, Christ's stay in heaven is temporary. He's in heaven right now, absolutely. And someday in the future, known only to God and unknown to man, Christ will come again and set up his kingdom, you see. Christ is in heaven until this time of restitution, this time of restoration, when Christ comes back to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. And we will enter into God's kingdom when Jesus comes.